You have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we will get started with our time together. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's open our Sunday school class together in prayer. We'll ask for God's blessing as we study the Word. Father, these words are words of humility, and even as we were sitting under the ministry of your Word and being called to a self-forgetfulness, a sense that we are not primary and the world doesn't revolve around us, as we are placed inside of households, we do pray for humility as we study this topic of the visible and invisible church. We thank you for this pattern that Paul lays out for us of having no confidence in the flesh, though born of the best pedigree and taught from his infancy everything that a good Jewish person needed to know. He counts everything as loss and is added to this spiritual people. And we ask that we would see that reality this morning as we study your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the church from a few different angles. We've looked at Revelation, which tells us about the church, the fact that God reveals his scriptures not all at once, but in a developing way from the Old Testament to the New. We've thought about the mystery of the fact that God had always intended to declare through the reality of the church this one new humanity, Jew and Gentile, together in the church. We thought last week a little bit about the fact that God ordinarily works for salvation through his church. There's examples given in the confession that we confess of young people who didn't have the opportunity to hear the ordinary means of grace, and others who are kept incapable, that God is able to work in other ways. But ordinarily, he works through his church. And we'll be considering today what we call the one church, but invisible and visible aspects, or the way that we think about visible and invisible in the Bible. I kind of gave away the answer already, but how many churches are there when we're thinking about visible and invisible? There's one church, right? It has a visible aspect of it and an invisible aspect of it. We'll be thinking about the dangers of sometimes thinking of almost two churches, but there's one church. Can someone help us out with why we describe it as visible and invisible? Yes, Gordon.
Visible is the people you see.
Yep.
Okay,
yep. Those who truly belong to Christ are known by the Lord, right? They're not invisible in that sense. The reality of what is invisible is not seen by us. So the church as we see it, and the invisible church is the church that God knows by the Spirit in a an elect or saving way. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and think about how this was introduced when Jew and Gentile were in the same context together, or at least when that was beginning. Romans 2, and I'll read a longer section so that we can get a little bit of a texture and the larger portion of the argument. So what Paul is doing in the book of Romans as a whole is he's setting up the fact that there's no one who gets a pass on the righteous requirements of God's law. Jew and Gentile alike are all under God's law, and therefore they're under the wrath of God. And this is part of that argument, and so we'll look at Romans 2, verses 17 and going on. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed by the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor circumcision outward and physical, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. There are lots of things in different exhortations and different flavors to what Paul is saying, little tendrils to the argument going off in a few different directions. But what he's trying to say is all Jewish people who have the law, and those particular Jewish people who are proud and think they are the instructors, they're the teachers, they're the ones who boast in that law, they are actually not even those who belong to God if they are not also those who are Jews inwardly. He says circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so what was very difficult in the time when these words were being revealed and when the gospel was being preached to Jewish people in synagogues is they were being told, you need Christ. You need to believe on Christ. Your circumcision has been pointing forward to someone, to a person who is the fulfillment of that, and you need to be baptized. You need to come into Christ's church. You need to believe on Christ. One of the dangers of seeing no distinction between the visible and the invisible, okay? So if these can be seen like this, if we just blend these as one body without thinking of the fact that there are true Israelites within the larger body of Judaism, or there are hypocrites, there are false people inside the church. One of the problems of blending and not seeing visible and invisible is actually pride. I guess what you see is what you get is what I had written down. So when John the Baptist and Jesus are preaching the kingdom, they call Israelites, even teachers of the law, you brood of vipers. That's a very offensive way to speak about the people of God. And why is that? Why were they? I mean, brood means children, right? So you're a children of a snake. And in the Old Testament and in the history of God's people, the snake is not something you want to be a child of, right? You don't want to be a descendant of the snake. You don't want to be a brood of vipers. So what was the problem with these people who called themselves the people of God, who thought of themselves as the true Israel? Very self-righteous and not repentant, okay? The call is repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Those who saw themselves as part of the people of Israel but did not see it as a matter of the heart, inwardly, by the Spirit, repenting and believing and looking to what these Old Testament shadows were pointing to, are said to not even belong. The way that the scriptures talk about them is that they're cut off. They do not belong to Christ, because the substance, the reality, which their Old Testament promises were pointing to, has come, and they refuse to receive the substance. They refuse to receive the reality. So Jesus calls those who are trusting, they're proud in the flesh, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from what is to come? So we spoke a little bit about the sacramental way of looking at things. When you fuse salvation and sacraments and you see no distinction, And we were meditating, we were looking at one of the ways that the Roman Catholic Church describes the church and salvation. When you fuse them, you can have a false confidence that by simply moving through the sacramental system, no inward reality is required. One of the four things we ask of people when they're coming to the Lord's Supper is that they're trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Now, children are in the church, for instance, or other people who've come into the church, converts come to the church, and we see them as members of the church, but we're asking that they be able to confess something that is inward, that they make a statement, a profession of what is inward. I can say, as a kid who was raised in the church, there are these two tendencies, either to not see a distinction between visible and invisible, and in myself thinking, I'm a member of a good church. What else do I need? I was raised in the right kind of church, and so I have everything that God is expecting of me. That's not sufficient. You have to have a true vital connection to Christ, and you need to be looking to him and not be simply thinking, I belong to this visible body. But the other tendency is also, I think, very present in our society and environment, and that is to only have an invisible church, or to separate the two churches. So we could do this. And this tendency says, like we said last week, I know Jesus directly. I received him once on my own, and I have no need of teachers, and I'm not listening to anyone who would call me to be under any kind of authority. And why do I need sacraments or any of these external things? This is all this false reality. That's just the outward things. I have the inward, I have the heart truth. I belong to what's invisible. I don't need to be a member at any church. I need to connect myself to Christ's body in any way. And there's a host of people that I think in this way, where they've completely separated. They've seen a distinction, I think, that came out of the Reformation as these outward and inward realities, and they've kind of thrown the visible out and said, because I don't, I'm not saved by that, and so I don't need this. I come directly to God. And so we frequently even hear testimonies of people in that, what they think of as the false church, the visible church. They're raised as children, the gospel is preached to them, and then they say, and then I had to leave and become a real Christian, and I left the church behind. This is very destructive and very dangerous way of separating the visible and the invisible. It's actually severing yourself from God's revealed way of the ordinary way that we said last week of salvation. So let's look a little bit more at these realities by looking at Romans 9. It's difficult to simultaneously teach you about something and show you in the Bible, but I'm trying to draw out both so that you understand what the distinctions are, but you know I'm not just making things up, that these are things that the Bible teaches and not inventions of men. Let's read Romans 9, verses 1 to 13. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I would wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Let's pause there. What's the relationship, according to what we've been saying about organic development, between all of those descriptions and the church, of the way that the church is revealed in its fullness in the New Testament? Those are descriptions of Israel, right? They have all of these things, it says. Okay? But we're saying that they were headed somewhere. Those were non-fully revealed things. They were promises that pointed. So the fulfillment in the church is that we have all of these things, right? In Christ, we have adoption as sons. We have the glory. We're grafted in, and we have the covenants. And so we are not a replacement, which is the criticism that dispensational people say of this theology, but we are the fulfillment. I told you that I couldn't spell. I know there's too many L's there. Second one? No. First one. Fulfillment. we are what, in the church, we are what Israel was pointing forward to. We are the full revelation, the embodiment. And now Jewish people have to come into the church to be saved. So we are all of these things. We are the Israel of God. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Verse 6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What's the point he's making about just saying that the promise comes through Isaac? Yeah, there are children that don't end up receiving the promise. even though they descend according to the flesh from Abraham. But it's through Isaac, it says, that your offspring will be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." So it's possible to be in the right family. Okay, Abraham received the promise, and it was a promise to him and to his offspring. And yet there's this reality saying Isaac was the son of promise. And bringing it forward then, the point for Paul in this context now is to say, you might be a Jew outwardly. You might say, look, I am born as a child in the line of Abraham. I am an Israelite, but you are not connecting with the realities which these were pointing forward to. And what is that? How do you connect to what God has promised according to the book of Romans? How do you partake of what's promised? You have to believe. You have to believe. You have to receive what was offered by promise. Do you remember earlier in the book of Romans, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it's very important for Paul that he wasn't circumcised yet. It says circumcision hadn't come until later. It was a confirmation. It was a seal, a sign and a seal, which is actually, that's where we get our language for sacraments. And Abraham believed, and he was counted as, it was counted to him as righteousness. All those who are of the Spirit or belong to this true Israel, the Israel of God, have to believe. They have to be connected with God by faith. God has to know them in that saving way. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it's not sufficient that just this outward reality be true. There has to be something that is working inwardly, that we respond with repentance and faith to the promises. Let's turn to 1 John. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy before we get to 1 John. 2 Timothy. One of the ways that the that Calvin talked about this was quoting Augustine, who said, I think it's wolves, but it might be goats, depending on what he's referencing in Scripture. There are pretenders, and there are those in the church who don't have the reality. They have not been connected to Christ by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the verses leading up to verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 14, I'll start. Remind them, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, And this is a very serious thing. Paul names someone in the church who's doing these things. This is not always the way he does things. But verse 17, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. If you're in Timothy's congregation, you don't want to be Hymenaeus and Philemon. That's a very serious thing. Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Okay, so Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching the church. The implication is that they may have been in the church. They may have been officers even, or people who were teaching in the church, but they're teaching what is not true and demonstrating that they don't have the reality. They're in the visible church. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be unsettled by these false teachers. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, again, one tendency that we may have in response to that is to think, I can kind of tell. I want the list of the real Christians and the false Christians, or kind of treating people as if you can know their hearts, as if you have the list. Pastor Kevin, in our sermon today, mentioned the roles of our church. That's a list that we keep of all of the members who belong to this church. So when people either profess their faith or they are children of this congregation, they're added to a list, okay? That's that we could call the list, which is how we perceive the church. They're added to the roles of the church. We as elders do not treat any people in the congregation as dubious. We offer what's called a charitable judgment. We treat people in the church, those who've professed their faith in Christ, as those who belong to him, who have the reality. So what's very important in this verse is the Lord knows those who are his. He has not uncovered the roles, the true roles of Christ's body. He hasn't shown us who the elect are. And so we live in this age, in this time, treating people in the church, Christ's body, with a charitable, confident judgment that the Lord knows who are his, and that we call people over and over again to believe, to have the reality that they're connected to what these promises and who Christ is, that they actually know and belong to Christ. I want to finish looking at 1 John chapter 2. I'll read verses 18 to 20. This is an elder who loves his people. He calls them his children. He's concerned for them because there are deceivers who are trying to rob them from Christ. They're teaching them things that will ruin their souls, that will corrupt their faith and pull them away from Christ. And John is very deliberate to warn and to remind people, what is the real reality, who Christ truly is, come in the flesh. Starting verse 18, children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. That's a very important verse to be able to say, we are living in the last age, and we've been living in the last hour since Christ came and was risen and ascended. Many antichrists have been coming that whole time. So we've been in the last hour a long time. I know that's difficult to for us to perceive in terms of how we think of time, but it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. That anointing is the anointing of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You belong to Christ. And so he's driving home this reality that those who have separated themselves, they're teaching a false doctrine, they're teaching heresies, they've cut themselves off from the visible church, and they've shown themselves then, in this age, as far as we know, they've shown themselves to not belong to the people of God, to not belong to Christ. They would have continued with us, it says, if they'd been on us, if they'd been of us, but they went out that it might become plain that they're not all of us. But now he wants to reassure his congregation. He says, you are anointed. He speaks to the whole church, all the hearers. If he were in this kind of setting, he'd say to all of you, you are anointed by the Holy One. And if you know Christ and you've been connected to his body, you have all knowledge. And he goes on to encourage them more and more. I want to finish by saying you can have confidence as you belong to Christ's body that you have these realities. As you believe on Christ, as you belong to his visible church, you can believe that these realities are true of you, that you have the Holy One, that you have the knowledge that God has called you to know. The way that that has come to us, according to 1 John, is everything that was seen and heard, everything that was revealed to the apostles has now been proclaimed to us. There's no knowledge that you're missing. There's nothing that you don't have. These things have been revealed to us that we would have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And to come back to the first passage that we read together, Paul says, we are the circumcision. Even though you might not be a Jewish person, you have that reality. You are the circumcision. You have the Spirit, and that's why you are those who belong to Christ. You are the ones who've received the anointing. So we need to simultaneously know there are, in our body, there's a mixed reality. There are those who profess and who may not have the reality. There is a visible and an invisible church, but we are all at the same time called to treat our brothers and sisters with a charitable judgment, and then very importantly, not separate ourselves from Christ's body on earth, to not cut ourselves off from his church. Any questions before we close our time together? Yes. Okay. All the Christians that have lived and died, the one Catholic Church of Christ, yeah. So, yes, go ahead, Mike.
Is the essence of your question, you know, not just people living today, but people in the past and everywhere? That's really involved, you know, tied up with the notion of the invisible church. It's not only just who we can and can't see right now,
right?
But it's everyone that has ever been saved and everyone that ever will be saved at any place, but only those that are defined as the church invisible. The visible church are those that are formally on the rolls of churches that, you know, we can identify as such.
Mm-hmm.
Was that your question?
That's great. That's what I want to know.
Yeah. So the question has to do with time, right? So there are a host of Christians who've died, and We worship in their presence, actually. It's kind of strange. You may not think about that very much. But when we worship in the heavenly places, we're surrounded, Hebrews tells us, by the spirits, the souls of the righteous made perfect. So we are in the presence of that invisible church of all time. And but then we also have this reality now that we're dealing with, this visible and invisible reality. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Any other questions? Okay, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you that you promise that you know us, that we can trust your church, that you know the ones that are yours, that we have been anointed with this Holy Spirit. And we pray that if there are those among us, either who are not connected to your church or who have only received the signs but not the realities, that they would believe, Lord. That the hardness of their hearts would be undone, that they would see the loveliness of Christ and everything that he has done for everyone who would turn to him, and that they would come, O Lord. We pray that we would live in your presence with a heart of repentance and of faith, Lord, that we would not grow cold and proud, or even be trusting exclusively in our pedigree, but that we would have a humility and look to Christ. We genuinely, truly need a Savior. We need to be bound to the body of Christ because we have no hope if we're disconnected from him. We pray that many people all over the world would hear this message, Lord, that they would hear the gospel, that your chosen ones, the ones that you desire and love before the foundation of the world, would be brought into your church, O Lord. Redeem your people, Lord, who you have decided to delight in. And we ask that you bring many sinners home and that we would be rejoicing in the salvation that we see, even in this very church, Lord. And we pray that we would grow in our knowledge and our maturity as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.